I hope you know, and thank you for being here this morning, that post-Easter Sunday is always a challenge. It's always a challenge. I mean, we had a great resurrection celebration last Sunday. It was wonderful. Thank you for being here. I had a good group of people. And I talked to some of my pastor friends around here and out of the area, and they all had just a phenomenal Sunday. I talked to my buddy, Pastor Rob Rodriguez, out there in Western Ohio, and he had good times. People got saved. I asked my son, who had his first Easter Sunday in Florida, down at West Palm Beach. That's paradise. If you're not happy down there, I don't know what we can do for you, because that's a nice place. And I said, Sam, how'd it go? And Sam thought it was really nice not having to dress up for sunrise service. It was nice and warm outside, so that was a treat. Good group of people came. Gospel was preached. And around here, heard this as well. Pastor Gary had a good service. So, again, this is a challenge this morning. I'd like to look at, if you could turn me down a little bit, Don, back there. I'm getting a bounce. If you could turn me down a little bit, I'm getting a little feedback up here. I want to look at John 13 this morning, going back a little bit, preview of the cross, John 13, 1 to 17. And if you have your Bibles open, we'll look at some other scriptures as well. But the big idea this morning, I didn't write it out on your bulletin, but this is the big thought we want to get across this morning. You know it, we'll go through it again. And that's simply that the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking for and he expects to find love in his church, love among his disciples. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is looking for and expects to find love in his church, particularly among his disciples. Bible teaching is important, is it not? Amen? Amen. All right. Doctrinal clarity is important. Missions and evangelism are very important. Yet, when we look at the New Testament, really the whole of Scripture, particularly John's emphasis, the priority clearly rests on love. I've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, last verse in the epistle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, and we often leave off the end of a Bible book when we're reading through it, don't we? We just kind of finish off and don't pay attention. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, Paul ends that great epistle with a very powerful verse that I'm still trying to chase around. In fact, I thought what I would do is I'd get out Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. I quote Lloyd-Jones often. He wrote 8 volumes of sermons on Ephesians. 8 volumes. And so I thought I'd just get Dr. Lloyd-Jones' sermon on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, and have a good time this week. He left it out. He left it out. He stopped at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, grace be with all who, what? Love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible or going into eternity. And that's very, very important. So this week, I'm not going to give you my results this morning. I went through the book of Ephesians and just studied the theme of love in Ephesians, and is all through the epistles. And that's kind of unique because Paul has a special affection for the church at Ephesus. And when we get to later on, when Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul gives Timothy some special instructions concerning his work in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesians is about love, in a sense. And when he gets to 1 Timothy chapter 1, maybe he has this sense that the love is going to fade out in second generation. And you know where I'm going with that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, the aim, the purpose of our charge is what? Priority one, it's love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then he says this concerning some of the church. He says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion. And he talks about that in the following verses. And then we get to the famous verse years later, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus lists all the things he appreciates about the church at Ephesus. And then he says, I have this one thing against you. You have drifted. You have left. You have abandoned what? Your first love. Something was going on in the church. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is looking for, and he expects to find, love in his church. I want to go back to the beginning of the upper room discourse this morning in John 13, and I want to look at for a few moments this morning just how our Lord Jesus, headed to the cross very shortly, would model love for his disciples in a very, very unique way. I'm going to read this to you, John chapter 13. I'm just going to read the first 17 verses, John chapter 13, 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, that's the cross work, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Then he came to Simon Peter, here it is, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Better, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, not of you, all of you are clean. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right before the cross, Puritan Thomas Goodwin calls this section a window into Christ's heart. That's good, a window into Christ's heart. We get to eavesdrops. 13 men gathered, and we get to see just how our Lord was going to demonstrate love to his disciples. And one disciple was even going to leave early, as you know, on a mission of betrayal. And here in John 13 through John 17, we have this intimacy of a private gathering. If there is a house servant here, that there would normally be one there, we don't hear anything about him. And since no one had washed the street grime from the disciples' sandaled, dirty feet, they must have been too proud or too distracted, since no one here offered to wash feet. Isn't that interesting? Often you'll be in a restaurant. You ever been in a restaurant and someone comes out with a full tray of dishes and drops it all over the place? And you watch. You've been there, right? I think we did that at Keswick a couple of times, carrying stuff out, dropped it all over the place. You'll see, often people will get up and help, right? They'll just want to help, and they feel bad for that person. And the disciples, no one's getting up to do what they ought to have done. And Luke gives us a little insight into that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, Luke says, a dispute, this is what was going on here among the disciples, a dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as what? The greatest. They were arguing about who's number one, and Jesus was looking for someone to serve. You can read the rest of that. In contrast, in Luke 22, 27, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. My son Joe and I were talking about narcissism the other night. You know anything about narcissism? And if you don't, we'll talk about that another time. But we see among the disciples sometimes as a little bit of narcissistic attitude even before we had that title. In that world, by the way, you know this, in that world, the disciples would not wash others' feet, all right? You don't do that. Who would do the feet washing? Who would do that? Not a lady, don't say that. A slave. A slave would do that. But now the master's doing that, and he's modeling for them in real time the passage we just read in Philippians chapter 2, okay? And for us this morning, this is no big deal for two reasons. Number one, we think we know the story. And number two, foot washing is no big deal in our culture, all right, at all. We have shoes on. But for those 12 followers of Jesus, what's about to happen is jolting. It is shocking. They don't have a category to fit this into. In fact, for me, the weird part, the strange part about this whole story is, who was Jesus washing feet? He was washing even Judas's feet, right? I'm thinking, why is he doing that? Well, in John chapter 13, verse 1, in the New International Version, it says, Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. And he goes to demonstrate this in the form of a servant. Dr. Merrill Tenney, who was for years the Bible professor at Wheaton, a man of God, he's with the Lord now, he said that this section in John shows us a preview of the cross in which the elements of divine love were representative. And what I want to do briefly this morning is just map out for you at least seven characteristics or observations of love modeled by Christ. The intent was the disciples would see them firsthand, up front, personal. They would get it in their mind and later on be able to write about it, instruct us. We would be able to carry on the baton of loving like the Lord Jesus Christ loves. Because, as I said, the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is looking for and expects to find love in this church. Number one, our Lord Jesus Christ showed us that divine love was first of all a love that could not be quenched by evil. A love that could not be quenched by evil. And I'm going to read these verses again and again this morning. John chapter 13, picking up verse 2, during supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, he was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash all the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This service by the King of the universe expressed loving care for his disciples and was offered, this is fascinating, in view of his full knowledge of the coming betrayal of Judas in verse 11. Verse 11 says, for Jesus knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And by the way, what does verse 38 tell us is that even the disciple Peter was going to deny Jesus. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Verse 38, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me how many times? Three times. And Paul would say, Jesus would say later on, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. So this is a very weighty, weighty thing. Judas going to betray Jesus. Peter's going to deny Jesus. Yet Christ's love was still expressed spontaneously and freely and not conditional. And so often we don't mind loving if we feel like it, right? But sometimes our love gets to be conditional, and Jesus is looking for unconditional here that cannot be quenched by evil. And what I find here in this little study is what Jesus is doing exactly what he taught, what he preached. I get in trouble often. Don't you have to do nursery duty today? Anyhow, when I'm waxing eloquent on some deep part of the faith. You do, Pastor Gary does too. And, you know, I go home and I act like rude or cranky or whatever else. You know how it is. And like, I was working on this long story. I'm not going to tell it to you, but I was working on this and I found myself being unloving and I had to stop and just say, forget this. I gotta do something else. But listen to this, okay? Enough about that. Matthew chapter 5, you know what Jesus says, but let me remind you this morning. This is all by way of reminder. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is teaching this. Okay, he's on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching the disciples. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, no problem. We like that. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Love your enemies. Unconditional. And then he goes on to explain because he knows the objections in the mind of the disciples. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Of course they do. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then he lays it out, verse 48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is doing in John 13 exactly what he taught. Exactly what he taught. And if you go to Romans 12, Paul elaborates that on a little bit more. Christ's love could not be, would not be quenched by evil, because it was above that. It was above that. It was unconditional. And by the way, you know this maybe better than I do. It's way too easy. It is way too easy to let evil in all its forms quench or stifle or stop our love. All right? That's why we've got to depend on the Spirit of God here. Number two. John 13 shows us, Lord Jesus shows us, that this love demonstrated Jesus' exalted powers. This is a love that demonstrated Jesus' exalted powers. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, he was going back to God. This sacrifice of love in John 13, beginning with foot washing, is very, very deliberate. Very interesting. Later on, in John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus would say this to Pilate, and Pilate thought he was in control. He thought he was someone special. And Jesus turns to Pilate, and it says, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You get that? Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Our Lord's work was completely voluntary. He would demonstrate calm superiority even to various accusers. And when you and I, by the Spirit of God, obey the biblical commands to love like Jesus, we can do so with the full assurance that, like Paul in Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through who? Christ, who does what? Strengthens me. You get that? It's not of us. It's of Christ through the Spirit who gives us strength, because our union with Christ, and even more so due to the ascension. This is a love that demonstrated Jesus' exalted powers. Number three, in John 13, our Lord demonstrated for us that divine love is, number three, and this is, need to pay attention here, a love that transcends all barriers. A love that transcended all barriers. Chapter 13 of John, the end of verse 13, it says, Jesus, knowing he had come from God and he was going back to God, tells us that Jesus was always aware, fully aware of his divine origin and ultimate destiny of his glorification. He knew that. He's God from eternity past. Yet, we find in John 13, Jesus condescended to serve those who were his inferiors. Got that? Divine love, and here's the principle. Divine love leaps over class, race, all social distinctions, making here the Lord of glory, the servant of man, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the whole act of foot washing here. It's an example of condescension. And the disciples here, they're ready to fight for the throne. They want to be number one, number two, or at least number two and number three. They want to be first place. But they weren't fighting for a towel, right? You don't see who's going to be first to wash feet. They're not doing that. By the way, you know this, but the Bible very clearly and loudly condemns all social barriers, prejudice, that kind of stuff. Let me just read you one section. You know this. If anybody goes for the jugular vein, it's James. And when James happens to be in your church that particular Sunday, you don't want to sit up front when he's preaching because he'll just go for it. He just goes for it. James did that. He knew life was short. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit over here in a good place,'" probably thought he was going to give a good offering. That's why he's treating him really well. You know what I mean? "Why you say, 'The poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet.'" Verse 4, James says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And he goes on there. The Bible condemns such behavior. And our Lord modeled love that transcended and continues to transcend all social barriers, and we must do too. You know, this is an area, particularly in this particular county, where we can do a little better. Okay, we can do a little better with this, because sometimes out in the surface we act really nice, like we love everybody, but as soon as something happens that we don't like and someone's a different race, all that kind of stuff, our attitude can really come out. We got to work on this. Love transcends here all barriers. Number four, we can always do better in all these areas, right? This love of Jesus, it is good here. John 13 tells us, he's modeling for his disciples, this love of Jesus was an act of love. It was an act of love. It says here, during supper, our Lord gets up. He rose from supper, verse 4, laid aside his outer garment, taking on a towel tied around his waist. He was going to go into full action. And as we're trying to say before, these disciples, as they filed into this upper room to observe the Passover, they're looking for someone else to wash their feet. They're looking for a slave. They can't find one, so they simply recline at the table with dirty feet. You didn't want to be there, because that was pretty nasty in those days. Every now and then, I'll go up to Morning Star. They keep changing the name. What's it called now? Morning Sun, all right? And I'll come home, and I'll be told, "You better take your shoes off, because, you know, we know you've just been. You know, they may be dirty. Who knows what you're picking up?" These men had a lot of bad stuff on their feet. And now they're sitting next to each other. They weren't sitting at nice chairs in church. They're really laying around a table. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus' love takes the initiative with the cross always in mind. "Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel." Jesus' love was an act of love. Love takes action. Love takes action. Years ago, there was a phrase out there, "Love does." Love does. Love goes into action. Real love acts. You know, there's a time to pray. Always a time to pray. There's a time to wait. There's a time to wait. I had to deal with some things the last couple weeks over at Keswick. I wanted to go into action, but you know what? There was a time to wait. You know, there's a time to speak, and according to John 13, there's a time to go into action. The love of Jesus was an act of love. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, love's cooling down. He says, "You need to repent, and you need to do the works at first here out of an attitude of love like Jesus had." That's what it's all about. Love is active. There's way too much passivity. And, you know, often I'm guilty of this too. We like to teach, we like to treat the church like going to that Gaither concert. You know, last Mother's Day, I went to a Gaither concert. Remember that? We had a good time. Mother's Day, heard the Gaithers vocal band coming to town, so I said to Sue, let's go, and why not? We did. I had a great time. Boy, it was great. Bill Gaither was there, and it was cool for me, Mike, because during intermission, they had an intermission. Everybody's running out to meet the Gaither vocal band members. I wanted to talk about to the drummer what kind of cymbals he had and use Kay Zildjian cymbals, and I thought that's great. We talked about cymbals for a little bit. But we had a great time. We left. It was like, wasn't it a three-hour thing? About 3 hours of them. It was terrific. And we went home, and I was still talking about it. You know, we had a great time. And sometimes we go to church that way. We go to it. We just watch. We just sing a little bit, we watch, we have a good time, it's good to see our friends, and we go home, and that's all it was. It was an event. A lot more interactive. There's fellowship, there's interaction, there's edification, there's active love. And people are going through a lot of tough times. Unfortunately, due to an absence of active love. Number five, three more, active love. Number five, this is a love that, according to John 13, love that cleanses. A love that cleanses. We can't cleanse like the Lord Jesus can cleanse, but this is a love that cleanses. When John 13, verse 6, when Jesus approaches Peter, Peter protests. He always has something to say. All right, he's our man, you know. He says out loud what most of us are thinking, okay? That's great. We have a spokesperson here. Verse 8, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash, you will have no share with me." Get to verse 7, verse 8 here, "You shall never wash my feet." Okay, I just read that. Later on, Peter will understand this in light of the cross. I'm not going to read Titus 3, 4 through 7. You can look at Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7, where we are told that we are clean because of washing, of regeneration, and renewal through the Holy Spirit. But if you have trusted Christ, you're in Christ, you are clean. And when we understand our salvation, we can forgive other people. We need to forgive other people because that kind of love cleanses. And number six, that love demonstrated constant cleansing, not only initial cleansing, but constant cleansing as well. John 13, verse 9, here it is. Here's what I want. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash my whole body, Lord, if that's what it's going to take." And Jesus said, "You don't need that." Verse 9, verse 10, "Because you have been bathed already. You are clean. You are clean already. You just need cleansing." The washing of feet here was typical of the daily purification of the soul from the travel stains of the pilgrim. Already forgiven, just needing to confess that constant clean. 1 John 1:9 says what? What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to. Here it is. If we recite it with me, okay? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's written to Christians, right? Who have already been forgiven, but need that daily cleansing. Because why? The feet get dirty as we walk through the Word. Then number seven. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated to us that his divine love is, and this sounds a little strange, but I'll give it to you anyhow, a love with both social and spiritual lessons. And maybe I should say physical and spiritual lessons. It says in verse 11, "For Jesus knew who was about to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And he's not talking about feet here, but the heart issue. The heart issue. In verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What is that? That's serving. That's Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. One author said, "The humiliation of Jesus was instrumental to the removal of spiritual uncleanness, and he intended that his followers, that's us, should dedicate themselves to the same service. And we do that by disseminating the gospel, right? Years ago, when I was in a doctoral program at Dallas, I was having a major issue with some project. And so in those days, you could call people on the telephone. Today, they don't give you anybody's phone number. You can text them or email them or something like that. But in those days, we had phone numbers and often extensions. So I called the seminary, and I asked if I could speak to somebody in the doctoral ministries department, and they put me through to the head honcho, Dr. John Reed. I thought, wow, that's really something. And Dr. Reed got on the phone, and I'll never forget what he said to me. I'll never forget as long as I live. Dr. Reed said to me, "How can I serve you? How can I serve you?" That knocked me over. How can I serve you? That's the attitude, right? I mean, this man's high and powerful, and he's in charge of everything, but how can I be a blessing to you? How can I be a blessing to you? The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is looking for, and he expects to find love in his church, love among us. And you know what? John 13 is a great place to start. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's bow our heads. One question for you as we close this part. Question is, whose feet do you need to wash today? There's someone in your life, they need ministry, they need love, they need foot washing. Whose feet do you need to wash today? Father, thank you for the love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to his disciples in a situation that totally blew their categories. And although we cannot relate to this necessarily in culture context, yet we can, through the Spirit of God, get the big picture. Help us to be able to see your will for us, to put it into action, and to just be a blessing to you with these brief lives you have given us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the promise. We were reminded earlier in the service that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.